How many of you are sports fans? How many of you took a peek at the game last night? No, you don't have to raise your hand. But probably some of you watch a game or two and have your favorite teams. What's the name of those teams in Washington State? Seahawks and Mariners. I must admit, I'm a Packer fan. But I must admit, I'm a fair weather Packer fan. If they're doing well, hey, I'm real excited. But if they're not, well, I can't stand it, so I want something else turned off. But one phenomenon, those of you who've been in sports, those of you who have watched sporting activities, every once in a while, a team or even an individual will get on a roll. It seems like things just go their way. That they get on this winning streak, they're able to just have tremendous performances, whether it's in baseball. You've seen those innings where it seems like everyone hits, even the 100 hitters. And they just get on this roll. Things just go well. Or maybe old Brett Favre, if you'll let me use his name, completes pass after pass, and they go from their end zone down to the other one, and, you know, it just clicks. Or maybe the tennis player, you know, gets ace in after ace, a sizzling serve with a little English on it, you know, it just can't be returned. How many of you play golf? Any golfers out here? I won't raise my hand because I play at it. I played for the first time about 4 years at the Feast in the Dells, and as I mentioned to some, I helped to, what do they call it, aerate the turf, you know, when you put the little marks in it. But I had fun, but I'm just amazed that some of these professionals can birdie 3 or 4 holes in a row, you know, they get in that run. But, of course, that uptrend can change just as quickly as it starts, and you can have a downtrend, and a slump can set in. But part of the phenomenon of those uptrends is what they call momentum. Momentum can be defined in physics as objects in motion tend to stay in motion and in the direction in which they are moving. Objects at rest tend to stay at rest, and they ain't moving. Now, how does the object get set in motion in the first place? Remember your physics, a force is applied. And for every force, there is a reaction to that force. And the object gets set in motion. Energy is expended to produce that force. How can the momentum be changed? You know, the object is moving, the bowling ball is moving down the lane. Well, it can be changed by hitting all of the pins. The ball slows down a little bit. Or a vehicle that is moving in a direction, in this case the wrong direction, towards the 48-inch ponderosa pine that's located just off the ditch, and boom, it hits the tree. There is a sudden change in momentum, and it comes to a horrendous stop. Forces can be applied from the opposite or from the side directions. The old fullback may have a good run going. He gains 10 yards, but that 300-pound tackle, are there such things? But anyway, that would be a big one. Clobbers him, and down he goes. Momentum has changed. Well, probably most of us in the room have returned from celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And for most people, it is a time where they have a sense of a positive spiritual momentum. They get going into a positive direction and have a sense of building up a momentum. And today I want to talk about how to maintain that momentum or regain it if we get slowed down or even stop. Let's look at keeping and building momentum today. We look at the circumstances, especially of the Feast of Tabernacles, and I think it's good to look at those experiences and asking, how do we gain that sense of spiritual momentum? Hopefully you did. hopefully you can say, yes, I gained that to one degree or another. I spoke at the Dells on the opening night, and I mentioned to the group there that this year it was a challenge for me to approach the Feast of Tabernacles with the normal sense of rejoicing, being joyful, and being really up and anxious to be there and anxious to participate. I think most of you realize that my wife Ann died on June 25th. We thought we were dealing with something not that serious, some gallstones and maybe some liver congestion, and she had made some very good progress with certain techniques we used, and she had gotten so much better. She attended a wedding of my niece and then the funeral of my son-in-law, Tom Erickson, all in the same weekend and near the end of May. But towards the end of June, there were symptoms that were developing that were more serious, and I realized she needed to get to the emergency room. They took some tests and pronounced that her liver was riddled with cancer and there really was nothing they could do. And so in 4 days, she just went downhill, and I saw her become so weak she really couldn't talk, she could hardly articulate. And it was a very hard final day to see her extremities go cold, lost feeling, lost circulation. But God did give me the blessing that our son Robert was able to travel there, and also Ivan and Edna Robinson, her parents. And my daughter was with me during those 4 days, and Ann knew that they were coming. And one of the people there had a cell phone and able to finally make contact with Ivan and Edna and knew that they're so many hours away. But Ann, I knew, was just holding on until they arrived and had a chance to spend some final hours with them and, you know, have a sense of goodbye and make contact again. But in the aftermath of all that, you know, frankly speaking, it was not a feast that I was really up for. It was a time of being down. I'm still dealing with the grieving process. Some of you I even talked to before the feast. You had your losses. Many of you know what it's like to experience those lows in your life. And yet, I had made a decision to go to the Dells. We were going to go to England, but I didn't feel like going there alone, so I asked to go to my assigned site. Hey, I was going to be a good member here. Go to my assigned site. And go to Wisconsin Dells. But I'd gone there a number of years, and over the years I've put together dance bands for playing for the family dance. I attempt a little singing, attempt to play sax a little bit and clarinet, have a little fun at it. And every year put together a band, and you never know, of course, who may be there. Sometimes we have to hire a few musicians, but it's always a fun thing. But I just sort of go through the motions this year. Over the decades I've collected my charts, we call them the music we play, and I had not played my horn for 2 years because we had been in England last year. And so I had to sort of force myself to get the horn out, to get my embouchure back a little bit in shape. Those of you who play wind instruments realize you don't just leave it for 2 years and just suddenly play it for a three-hour dance. You've got to get ready a little bit. So I got the horns out, and I got my practice tapes for practicing the vocals. I called people and finally got most of the band members there, collected all of the things, you know, for the feast. In addition to my clothing and some food and all of that, I had a whole big box of band music, band lights. My trunk was filled with band stands. And, you know, by the time I got it all in, it was almost like proverbial getting the foot out and, you know, stuffing it in. But I got it in and finally headed to Wisconsin Dells. I had prepared a sermon for the opening night, working on that till I finally left. I wanted to use my own computer. You know, nothing like your own computer to work on things. You can. We had stayed with some friends in the Dells for the feast, and she lets me use her computer. But still, you're used to yours. And so I left a little bit late, got there finally about 11:30 at night. But on the way there, I put in one of my practice tapes, and some of the songs just really got me. Maybe you recall the song Somewhere My Love. there's certain words in that song that really were hard for me to even practice singing. And so I couldn't even make it through it. And so even there that day of traveling to there, you know, and arriving at it, it was still hard to feel like getting that spiritual high, rejoicing, really being positive. But the next morning we had a practice of the orchestra. I was part of the ensemble that's developed at the Wisconsin Dells Feastside every year. They've got a tremendous music program. And so saw some friends, you know, and interacted with the musicians and had a meeting of the department heads and the speakers and had another practice and then a performance that evening and, of course, the chance to speak. And as the feast unfolded, went to breakfast and supper with friends and with members of my family. Went hiking with various individuals, got to meet some new people. Of course, listened to the other sermons and tried to get into the meaning of the feast. And I've got a little something down there. I'm going to get here just a minute. My opening night message, I tried to begin with a little humor, asking why everyone was there, and asked, "Are we here for a Packer rally, you cheeseheads?" Now, a couple of years ago, I had done a sermon using my cheesehead as a prop, and so I put that out and said, "Well, I'm ready, but no, we're not here for that. We're here for a Norwegian Lefse tasting conference." Someone gave me a cap that is labeled Honorary Norwegian several years ago, so I brought out my hat. But, of course, people picked up on the fact that I was a Packer fan. I didn't admit I was a Fairweather fan. And through the feast, though, it was really touching. Someone anonymously would come up and give a little gift to me. I was sitting on the outside playing my sax in with the orchestra, and someone would come up with a little sack and give me various things throughout the feast. And all of those things, you know, combined together just really lifted my spirits. It really helped me to gain the sense of rejoicing and a family experience and all the positive things. I want to make sure I don't spill my water here because I'll need some in a bit. This is one of the little gifts that they gave me. Yes, it's a little Packer bear with a little Packer flag there. But when I played during the family dance, I hung this up in my little special bandstands that I made. So I didn't know who was giving me those things. So I wanted them to know that I appreciate it. You know, it was out there sitting on the little bandstand and they could see it. Following the feast, I had some wonderful opportunities to spend with my twin brother, my younger brother, and the wives, their wives, and also an uncle that came down. My twin brother and I spent some time after the feast and went up north and I spent some time on my own up there as well and was able to gain really a sense of a positive spiritual course, a positive momentum during and after the feast. Over the time since Ann's loss, I've received so many calls and cards and emails and so many nice gestures, and I want to thank, you know, some of you who've done that as well. I've been negligent in sending out thank you notes for all of those. I've got so many. I want to get to them, you know, when I can, but thank you so much. And so those things meant a lot. There's one card I brought with me to the feast. When I got it, I was at one of those low points a couple of weeks before the feast, beating myself up, as happens sometimes during a time of grief. And this was just a very wonderful card that was sent to me by a couple. The lady wrote it. They were with us for part of the time as Ann was in the hospital. And she wrote, "Dearest Herb, what words can express to you all that we feel? You have borne such a great loss in your beloved Ann. It happened so quickly. I just visited with her not more than a week or two before. She sounded so good. We had such a good visit. How thankful I am for that. You and Ann have been such dear friends. We've always felt such a closeness and bond with you. It is still hard to believe. Our minds refuse to accept it. We will never forget her valiant struggle to live to see Bob and her parents, nor will we forget how patiently she bore it all. She amazed us. And said Herb, we also will always remember your tremendous love and your tender care for her in those last hours that had to be torturous for you. And so a number of things that she wrote, but needed that then. And it was helpful even during the feast just to feel someone reaching out to me. And so let's look at some of those factors that can help us to maintain and sometimes regain momentum. Sometimes we can get on a slump, can't we, spiritually? We can have those down moments and we can feel like maybe we're standing still and we're not going ahead. And so you've noticed the factor that I brought out with my feast experiences of sharing your time and experiences with others. So that's point number one. We need to share our time and experiences with others. We're not called to be alone, not called to be off somewhere and be alone. Sometimes circumstances may force us to be in that mode temporarily, and we all have our challenging circumstances, but God intended us to have opportunities to share our experiences and our calling together. We see that principle brought out through Leviticus 23, don't we? Leviticus 23 talks about all of God's festivals. Let's just go there briefly. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. The Eternal is speaking to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, you know, not of the Jews, not of some man, but these are the Lord's feasts, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. And so what's the very first one that's on the list? Today, right? The weekly Sabbath. God says, I want you to be here. I'm issuing you an invitation. In fact, I command you to be here. A holy convocation has a very strong association with God's invitation and God's telling his people to meet together. And so we have the listing then of the weekly Sabbath and the annual festivals that we go through every year. God knew what he was doing. He knows that his people need to be together to share those things, to encourage one another. Over the years, my experiences since 1963 with the Church of God, there have been times I've come to the Sabbath somewhat down, had challenges during that week. But I have found that if I'm willing to interact with others, to talk to them, to let them talk to me, my spirits will be lifted. And I'll be able to be given some little forces, maybe some nudges, some of those things to help me keep going to either build or maintain a positive direction in life. And so we need to take advantage of that. We need to always remember that these are God's feasts. And he says, I want you to be there. It's a strong statement he makes about being God's holy convocations. And in other passages, we read the whole family to be there to rejoice. Yeah, they're in a sense a serious side to them, but they're times of rejoicing. And we're able to get into a rejoicing mood by coming here, talking with one another, asking God to send his special presence as we rejoice together. It's a time, of course, to reflect on family relationships as well. Family is very important to God. And it's a great blessing when you can have actual family that are part of the Church of God. I realize we're scattered now with all that's happened, but let's do our best to reach out to each other, to be ambassadors of goodwill, to develop connections to those of our actual family and friends, even if they're not in the organization that is yours, there's still, we have so much in common. Let's continue to build and help each other maintain that momentum in the truth. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 19. I think this would come to mind as we think about interacting personally with one another, of helping one another, of the need for encouragement, the need for giving those positive nudges in the right direction to maintain spiritual momentum. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God," we have that tremendous encouragement. This brought in the sermonette. We all have those times when we say, I need the blood of Jesus Christ. I need to take advantage of that blood that was brought behind the veil and have my sins forgiven. And have that merciful high priest say, your faith is acknowledged. Your repentance and your commitment to go ahead has been accepted, and you have access to the great God. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You know, this should be something we recapture frequently, as often as we can. That sense especially of coming here, okay, I've had my shortcomings during the week. I've hit a few walls or some forces have tried to sidetrack me and I've gotten off in a little wrong direction. But I want to come here cleaned up by God and by His Word and by His Spirit. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So yes, there is a dimension to our calling and making our calling and election sure where it's a one-on-one. Yeah, we come before our great God one-on-one. There are certain things lately that I can tell only to God. I can unload certain things only on Him. Other things that I can unload on others. The congregations that I serve, I call my support groups. I look forward to doing the Sabbath circuits. They're grieving. They love my wife. They felt close to her. And we're going through this together. So the things that we can do to stir up love and good works, and notice verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more the more, as you see the day approaching." So the stirring up love and good works, you know, maintaining and helping to encourage that positive momentum. One of the big opportunities, of course, is on God's holy convocations, especially the Sabbath, but during the week as well. You know, we're not limited to the Sabbath, but that's an important time, isn't it? There is a synergy. There is a certain energy, a certain excitement, a certain encouragement about meeting together. The feast, of course, provides generally larger meetings of God's people, doesn't it? Some of you remember the days of, you know, thousands of thousands. Maybe, perhaps, there's a limit as far as facilities and those things. But it's nice to have a bigger group. It does provide that kind of energy. And so we need to stir up. 2 Peter 1, we see there's nothing wrong with being reminded. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. These things I'll bring you today, you've heard in the past, more than once, but I'd like you to just, again, try to center in on the concept of momentum, of, okay, you might slow down, but just keep going and try to build that momentum. Take advantage of those things we have at the feast that we can apply throughout the year. 2 Peter 1:12, "Therefore I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Peter didn't apologize, Paul didn't apologize. Okay, it's no new revelation today, but I'm going to remind you of things you know. And so God's Sabbath is for reminders. Though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. And so hopefully I can stir you up to recapture some of those special things at the Feast of Tabernacles in your relationships, that you can keep going ahead. Point number two, we need to maintain a daily contact with God. You know the tools that we have at our disposal. We need to maintain a daily contact with God. Who's the most powerful, the most perfect, the most important source of maintaining that spiritual dimension? The energy, the forces to keep us going the right direction, of course, our great God, our Heavenly Father, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the book of James, James 4 and verse 7. Talking about wars, struggles, fights, you know, things that cause bad feelings and hurt feelings, and it may be more than just literally taking the sword and killing someone. There may have been some kind of a spiritual realm to this. The Bible talks about a spirit of hatred and animosity and bitterness. It's sort of equivalent to murder, isn't it? Does that ever happen within the Church of God? You know, can there be frictions and disagreements and antagonisms that can create a problem maintaining a positive spiritual momentum? Yes, there can be. Verse 7, submit to God. No matter what your neighbor does, no matter what your friend does, no matter what your enemy does, you can submit to God. You can humble yourself and say, God, I want to do it your way. Maybe so-and-so is not doing it your way. Maybe that's bugging me. But I can do it your way. I can set an example. One of the messages I gave following Ann's death was a takeoff on the little instruction book series. How many of you have those? The Bathroom Reader, Life's Little Instruction Book. And I labeled it Life's Instruction Books with Ann's Edition. Just some things that she would identify with in those books. And the things that she had told me, believe it or not, once in a while we had a difference. And had our little minor interactions. But one of the things she would tell me, well, Herb, my being imperfect doesn't give you the right to not treat me right. You're supposed to set the example. And how can you argue with that? Honey, you're right. You know, I apologize. You know, I let my attitude show or whatever. We need to submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But all too often, we give in to submitting to the devil, don't we? Our attitudes, emotions get out of sorts, become one of his tools. But we've got to honestly look at ourselves and say, number one, you need to change your mind, your attitude, your direction. You need to stop going that way. You need to get some more of God's presence to help you go the right way. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Oh, God's not close to me. I don't feel close to God. Well, who moved? Remember someone asked that some time ago. We found out who moved. But anyway, we need to draw close to God. God doesn't move. You know, he doesn't abandon his principles, his laws, his love for you, his wanting the best for you. He's there ready for you to draw close to him, to resist the devil. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How many perfect people are in this room? How many can say, I have not sinned during this past year? Can't raise my hand, sorry. So I guess this probably applies to one degree or another to all of us, doesn't it? There's a time to lament and mourn and weep. In verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Maybe you've hit that 300-pound tackle. in life circumstances or the enemy that wants to just knock the wind out of you and just make you give up and just stop going ahead. Oh, that dude ain't nothing compared to God. You know, he can just move that fellow away and get you lifted up and get you going. And so our quarterback, Jesus Christ, says, okay, let's huddle about this. You know, let's get the game plan going again. Let's draw close and let's just make this work. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. Basic instructions about the realm of prayer. And of course, he says in verse 9, in this manner, pray. It means don't repeat these words just verbatim, you know, every day that's all your prayer is. But said, here's a manner, here's sort of a viewpoint, here are some concepts to pray about. And of course, we first address our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that your name is to be worshipped, to be revered, to be respected, and our conduct, our prayers, our attitudes should show respect to God. We recognize He's the great God of the universe. We come to Him for help. We look forward to His kingdom coming and His will finally be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Not too often is the will of God done on this earth, is it? Except within a small group of people who are striving to draw close to Him and receive His help to maintain that spiritual momentum. They'll take them into His kingdom and into His family. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we pray for our daily bread, is that sort of an inference? We pray daily for the daily bread? Daily is daily. There's an inference there that you will pray daily, consistently. Now I realize circumstances vary in the day. You may have more of a formal prayer longer one day than the other. My wife Ann loved to walk above Sherman Creek Orchard, where we stayed for a number of years, where Ivan and Enda are living now, and where we've selected a spot to bury her remains. And she liked to pray as she walked along this particular road up there. She felt close to God. She has a poem back home I wanted to bring, but one of those things you think of, you should do immediately when you think of it. I got on the plane, oh no, I forgot that. But it's walking with God in the woods or something like that. But it's on the front of a collection of poems and sayings she really enjoyed. And I wanted to bring that, but I didn't. But the concept, some of you, I think, feel that way too. That you feel close to God and His creation. There's a time to pray. There's a time to have a formal prayer. I tend to be a little more formal lately. Done a lot of walking and praying, just dealing with these things. Then we forgive, ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's humility, honesty. Well, God, don't need any forgiveness today. I've lived perfectly today. In fact, the whole week. I can't believe it. It'd be nice to say that someday. I'm still working on that one. Don't lead us into temptation. I've heard, to me, rather strange advice from some in the past. I think it's the past. Should pray for trials. No, thank you. I have more than I can handle right now. I don't pray for trials. It says, we pray, do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That is something I have come to see is very important. I try to pray that daily. He walks about like a roaring lion. He wants to stop your momentum cold and give you the knockout punch. Get you way off in some direction where you can never get going back the right way again. Oh, I pray daily, deliver me from that evil one and from the evil realm, from that influence. There have been times in my life when I know I've got a battle going on and I need help to resist the evil one. Maybe you've sensed that too. He's there. Don't assume that you're not having a challenge with him. What did Paul say in Ephesians 6? We need to have that armor on. Our battle is in the spirit realm. And so here we have some very important instructions by Jesus, and there's a daily inference here, isn't there? We need to reach out in various ways. Every day may be different, I realize. Some days you're into a big study. Other times it's a few scriptures that you sort of keep in mind. So I'm not coming up with, this is the formula. If you don't follow this, you're going to fail. You know, every day can be a little different. And there's flexibility that certainly works out there. But consistently reaching out to the source of that energy, the force to maintain that spiritual momentum, you need to do that. I need to do that. Can't take God for granted. It's easy to take things for granted. It's easy to take our friends, our relatives, and our mates for granted. And I admit, I've done that. And so we got to stir ourselves up. Point number three, we need to keep the goal of the establishment of God's kingdom in view and remember the mission that we are being prepared for that kingdom. We need to keep the vision of God's kingdom and our preparation for it in view. It's not just something we look at the feast. It's something that involves every day that we are being prepared day by day. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In the Western world, we've got some challenges. We've got a lot of physical wealth and prosperity. It can be a challenge just maintaining it all and organizing it all, keeping on top of it. That can be quite a challenge. It can sidetrack us if we don't keep a balance on it. And so nothing wrong with having things and using them and wanting to plan for the future. But there's a difference between prudent preparation and over-concern and worry. And so we want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We can get so sidetracked with worry about what's going to happen with someone we know or our finances or something else that today we're just not doing anything. You know, we're just immobilized. We need to make use of each day and going ahead, trying to have a positive direction. What was the core of the message that Jesus brought? It was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark 1:14-15, after John was put in prison, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "Hey, it's at hand. I'm here. And you are being given the invitation to be part of it." Matthew 13. We have the parables of Jesus about putting importance on that calling, on that kingdom, on maintaining that spiritual momentum to carry us forward, to be made ready. Matthew 13:44, we have the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Wow, here is a 2-pound gold nugget. Now, what's gold going for today? 600 an ounce, whatever it is, you know, it's fairly expensive. How many of you have heard of Oak Island off Nova Scotia? I read about that a number of decades ago in True Magazine or one of those magazines, but there was some evidence that there was a buried treasure deep down on this island. And over the decades, I would say millions of dollars have been spent to dig down to find this treasure. The initial attempts revealed that the person who buried it was quite ingenious. There were little tunnels that led to the sea. And once you got down so deep, the water came flooding in. You got down a long way, and all of a sudden here it filled up with water. And so they have drilled down to find out what this is buried down there. And they brought up little pieces of gold chain and a few other little things, but so far no one has really gotten the treasure out of there. But they've spent a lot of money trying to do it. It's an interesting story. Research some time. Goes on to talk about verse 45 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. How many of you have expensive pearls? I must admit, I never bought my wife too much of the real thing. They're expensive. We went to England last year at the feast, and it was held in the Isle of Wight off the southern coast of England. And one of the group tours we did went down to the Isle of Wight pearl outlet. And they had a model of the world's largest pearl, about this big. I forget how many millions of pounds that thing was worth. Now, it wasn't the real thing. It'd be pretty dangerous having it there. Could be stolen. But they had a replica of it. Now, they did have a little lesser pearls you could buy, but even a pair of real pearl earrings would cost quite a bundle. Now, they had an interesting display. They had an aquarium with oysters in it. And they guaranteed that there was going to be something in each of those oysters. So you could pay, I think it was 15 or 20 pounds. You multiply that by 1.5 to get dollars. And you could pick out your oyster. And they would open it up, and then you would see your pearl, and they had someone who would, you know, evaluate it. What's the technical term, you know, to determine how much it's worth. And maybe your 20 pounds had gotten a 100-pound pearl, which they claim some did. And I asked Ann, well, do you want me to get one of those? Oh, well, I don't need that. Don't spend your money on that. But it would have been interesting to do that. But here is one of those expensive pearls. And so we are to look to the kingdom of God. That's our calling, to put our view to arriving there and God giving us that momentum, seizing that goal, that vision, that we can arrive at that kingdom. Number four, trials and troubles, and those from the outside, those of our own mistakes, will arise. But we need to be determined. We're not going to let them stop our progress and momentum. May slow us down. May get pretty slow at times, but we need to be determined. We're not going to let them stop us. Little did I realize, you know, feast a year ago, what I would encounter along the road of life. And it's been, I suppose, one of the biggest trials I've faced. Some of you have faced some real trials this past year. I don't know what the future of this year holds. The coming year, who knows? But you need to be determined, whatever happens, I'm not going to let it stop my momentum totally. I may have to get up, may have to reach out to my encouragers, may have to really seek God, have to really get a handle on things, really recapture the vision of God's kingdom. But don't let it stop your progress. The Apostle Paul is one of those powerful preachers, but a man who lived it. What he went through, it's like there were 20 lifetimes of trials and troubles and difficulties. Let's read about one of those in Acts 14 and verse 8. Acts 14 and verse 8. He should be a source of encouragement to us. We see in Lystra, there was a man without strength in his feet, a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. The man heard Paul speaking. And Paul was very cognizant of his audience. He looked around, sized them up, you know, saw facial expressions and responses. And Paul, observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, suddenly interrupted things and with a loud voice said, "Stand up straight on your feet." Looked at the guy, "Oh, that's me." And here, he had never stood on his feet before in his life. He stands up healed. Wow, what an awesome thing. What if you had that gift and you knew someone who was crippled or blind or whatever affliction, and you looked at them, you are healed, you can now see? Wow, that would be quite a spiritual high, wouldn't it? You would feel encouraged, you'd feel quite positive. And so the audience saw this, and they, verse 11, they raised their voices, the gods have come down, they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And they had all they could do to stop them from worshiping them. And we see in verse 18 that they could scarcely restrain them from sacrificing to Paul and Barnabas. But of course, people can be fickle, unpredictable, can be turned from one thing to the other, especially if they're not centered, you know, on that right direction. Verse 19, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, persuaded the multitudes, and they persuaded them that these aren't gods, these are demons or whatever. Here they stoned them. They stoned Paul anyway. Dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Can you imagine the bruises, the blood gushing out? Looked like a lifeless corpse on the outside of the city. And the disciples are gathered around. Oh no, Paul has breathed his last. What do we do? How are we going to take care of him? Where are we going to bury him? Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Here's this guy that is about dead. He gets up, and you see, verse 21, he just continues preaching. I mean, that's awesome. It just didn't get him down. He had such a connection with God and a vision for the kingdom, such an appreciation for the fact that he had been washed, forgiven, cleansed. Such a love for God and appreciation that he kept going even in spite of all of these things. Another man who had a tremendous triumph is the prophet Elijah, 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, we read that God empowered him to declare, there's going to be a drought, there's not going to be even dew. Not going to even be dew on the ground for the space of 3 years at my word, at my proclamation. And it was so. We see God supernaturally cared for him. The time came when God said, it's time for you to interact with old Ahab and the prophets of Baal. You remember the story, 1 Kings 17 and 18. They assembled these 400 prophets. And Elijah said, call upon your gods, call upon Baal to send fire from heaven, consume the sacrifice. He put barrel after barrel of water, you know, on his sacrifice and on the stones, and nothing happened. You know, perhaps Baal is out, you know, on a privy matter. You know, he's out on an errand. And nothing happened, and suddenly fire comes down and destroys, you know, consumes the sacrifice that Elijah had prepared, even consumes the stones and the water, the whole thing is gone. Boy, that would be a powerful event, wouldn't it? You'd really feel invigorated. Man, God is really working through me. And then we have the prophets are taken. He commands them to be seized, not let one of them escape. And they're done in. But enter Jezebel, back on the ranch. We see that an edict is made by Jezebel. 1 Kings 19, verse 2, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. God figured, Elijah figured, I guess they're going to just lay down. They're going to give up. They see this kind of power, they're going to just give in and surrender to God. But no, old Jezebel was not going to give up. And so when Elijah saw that, verse 3, he ran for his life, left those things behind. Verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. It's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Here, after that spiritual high, something unexpected came along, and he went into a funk, into a blue funk, a depression. Said, just let me die. I guess it's just sort of worthless. I haven't accomplished anything. You know, what good am I to anybody? You ever been there? You wonder, boy, what have I accomplished in my life? You know, what spiritual progress have I made? How much have I really accomplished for God? I've been there. Maybe you've been there too. Sometimes life will do that for us. And so God interacted with him, and he went to Horeb, the mountain of God, verse 8, went into a cave. So we're going to find the true Mount Horeb. You've got to find one with a cave. Now, don't forget that. And so an angel was sent, and finally God was sent to speak to him. And we read in verse 11, God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. All of these awesome events. Wow, these are just awesome. Really capture attention. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Elijah heard that, wrapped his mantle around him, and went out to hear what the voice had to say. Sometimes in our lives, we're waiting for the big event, something that will really blast us off and really get us going. But God always has that still small voice of his word, of this word that we can listen to daily. But God instructs us. His spirit is there. And he told Elijah, hey, you're not done yet. Get up, and I've got a list of things for you to do. It's not time to give up. You just get up there and go ahead. Even though you're somewhat down, you go ahead anyway. Don't let things bring you down. Don't give up. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 12. One of Paul's very, very powerful and yet touching and such encouraging letters. Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. God grabbed me and says, I want you to go this direction. You know, gets him going, a little shove the right direction. I'm going to get you going the right way, Paul. And so he says that he also has laid hold. It means to lay hold of so as to make one's own, to obtain, to take into oneself. Not that we just have a real light little touch and it gets out of our grasp, but we have a grip on that thing. An iron grip on what God offers to us, and we don't let go. It's going to be like the bulldog over my dead body. Will I let go? Paul was that way. Peter was that way. We need to be that way. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward, the sense in the Greek to stretch out towards, stretch oneself forward to. That brings me to point five, that God, in letting us live our lives, exposing us to all sorts of experiences, does stretch us, and we need to let him stretch us out, extend ourselves. Yes, at times we may not feel we're up to whatever, but we are going to let God extend us towards him and his calling and his kingdom. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So let us lay hold of, let us stretch forward to, let us always be reaching out. Our lives will have the challenges. We'll have those negative experiences. People that will try us and test us. Circumstances. It's easy to get bogged down in negative thoughts, critical thoughts, self-centered thoughts. It's easy to look at all that's going wrong and all that has gone wrong. It's easy to let pride, vanity, and arrogance color our judgment of life and life circumstances. Sometimes it's so easy to look at the faults of others instead of the good points. Husbands and wives get alienated. They see only the shortcomings, only the things that aren't perfect, instead of all the good things of their mate. I encourage you to look upon that which is good and praiseworthy, to be thankful and to give praise to your mate, to your family, to one another. Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Oh, that's a wonderful instruction. Those times when we're struggling to maintain that momentum, think on those positive things. Think on God's calling that you've been given. Think on the friends that you can share that with. Think on your Heavenly Father there, willing to receive you, to help you. And your Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved you so much, He left that eternal realm, that God realm, became a man and suffered and gave His life so that your sins could be forgiven and you could have access to your Heavenly Father. Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is there to strengthen you, to strengthen me as we live life and are challenged to maintain that spiritual momentum. So please reach out. Use these tools. Use these basic things. Don't lose that positive direction. I want to conclude today's message with a scriptural past several passages from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 18. And this is from the New Living Translation. I think it certainly ties in with the message today with the fact that we have challenges, we have those things trying to deter us from maintaining and regaining that momentum. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 18, from the New Living Translation. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. Life circumstances will perplex you, perplex me. We'll ask questions which in this life we may not have answers. But keep going. Eventually God will give them to you. Verse 9, we are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Of course, how much Paul could say that, hunted down. I don't know that I've been hunted down by humans, but maybe by our spiritual enemy. Yeah. Verse 10, through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also seen in our bodies. We are made perfect through the sufferings of life, as Jesus was. I don't like that. I don't like suffering. I don't like trials. I'm not like James, you know, he's learned to rejoice in all of his trials. I'm still working at that. But looking back, the things I've learned in life and some of life's challenges that I know, it's good I learned that. It's good I went through that. I don't want to go through it again, but it's good that I went through it. Verse 14. We know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself along with you. All of these things are for your benefit. And as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are, or our inner being is being renewed every day or day by day. Yes, the outward body may have its problems. Maybe you've had to have a few parts replaced, had to have a few repairs done to the body. That's part of it. But inwardly, we are being renewed every day if we take advantage of those things. Verse 17, our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. What a wonderful concept to keep in mind. He did it. You can do it. I can do it. To try to recapture and capture that mindset. We have our present troubles. Paul didn't say there weren't troubles, but they will be so overshadowed. Right now, I admit, I am still grieving the loss of my wife. Still, tears come, and I miss so much her being with me. But I know that day of the trumpet blast, what a reunion it will be. Oh, I want to hold on and be there on that day, to see her again and all those who've gone before. There's one face I'm going to be looking for first out of that sea of faces, my precious Anne. Verse 18, so we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Let's ask God to help us to capture that vision, to keep that momentum going. Thanks for the chance to speak to you, to enjoy the Sabbath together. Thanks for listening, and hope that some of these things will help you to regain and to build a positive spiritual momentum.